still give in person, cash, check. So there you go. All right, now I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Blake to continue our series of Church at the Beach.
All right. Thank you, Allie. Good morning. How are we doing today? Good. I know I said this a couple weeks ago. Thank you, Trey. Strong, brother. I know I said this a couple weeks ago, but I need your help this morning, okay? So this is participatory, all right? So if there's something you hear that you enjoy, say that's good or amen. You could, if you're not a talker, you could even nod your head. That would help, all right? But let's engage this morning, and I believe the Lord's got a word for us. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you're good to us, that your grace and your mercy never fail. We lean on you this morning. Help us to hear what you have to say to us this morning. In your name, amen. Amen. So we're doing a series called Church at the Beach. And we've been talking about how the ministry of Jesus, much of it was actually on a seashore. It was on a beach setting. And we looked the first couple weeks at the first calling of the disciples, how Jesus called his disciples in to the kingdom of God and invited them to be a part of what he was doing. Last week, if you missed last week, Beatty did a phenomenal job looking at the post-resurrection Jesus fishing with the disciples and eating fish on the beach. If you haven't heard that word, go back and listen to it on our YouTube channel. It was awesome. I wasn't able to be here in person, but I watched it live on our YouTube. And those who were joining us from there, thank you. But this morning, I want to look at an unexpected beach. I went up a few years ago now to Maine, where my wife's family's from. And I'd never been too many times up north and never been to Maine. So went up there. And I don't know if y'all know this about Maine, but, you know, the weather's beautiful there in the summertime. I have been in February. It's cold. But what I didn't know is that when you get in the water during like August, it's still 50 degrees. Like, imagine the coldest shower you've ever taken. It's colder than that in the dead of summer. So you're what, man, I'm kind of hot. You get in the water, your legs go numb immediately. And so that was not what I was expecting. And I feel like that's kind of a metaphor where we've been maybe as a nation, maybe as the church of Jesus Christ, is that we are in unexpected waters. And Paul finds himself in unexpected waters at the end of Acts, at the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28. But I feel like this is a time, we've been through some storms as of late in the last 2-3 years. Can we admit to that?
Yes.
So we've been through some viral storms. We just got hit with another wave of that a couple weeks ago. So that's been fun walking through that again. We've been through economic storms. There's uncertainty ahead. We've been through ethnic tension storms in our country, political storms, things pulling us apart. But as I was at a conference a couple weeks ago, what was striking to me, it's that it's moments like this throughout human history that God prepares the soil, that these fissures that God is pulling apart in our country are perfect, like plowed rows for the gospel and the kingdom of God. And so this tumultuous time we live in, we can get scared, we can retreat, we can back away. Well, we can realize that all throughout human history, it's times like this that God moved in great power. It's a setup for what God is doing and going to do in this nation and in the nations of the earth. Amen? Amen. And so here we are. We're at a moment, an unexpected moment. Maybe as we're going to read in Acts 28, Paul finds himself on a seashore unexpectedly, gone through a storm, shipwrecked. And you can either be washed up or set up on the beaches of destiny. So this morning, we're going to look at seizing our divine moments. Washed up or set up on the beaches of destiny. Seizing our divine moments. Now, destiny is an interesting word. It implies something outside of space and time, moving something along. It implies God and us working together, or God allowing us to be a part of what he's doing. Maybe that's a better way to say that. We've been reading in our life group, Men on Fire by Stephen Mansfield, talking about the fires of destiny. It's got me stirred up this week. But T.D. Jakes said this: destiny is the push of our instincts to the pull of our purpose. Is the push of our instincts to the pull of our purpose. And I might say it this way: destiny is the push of our instincts to the pull of his purpose. His purpose. Our ability to step into destiny as individuals, as a church, rests on our ability to respond to God and our ability to seize the divine moments that God has orchestrated for us. So here's my main point this morning. Embracing our divine moments means making a choice to choose purpose over destination, community over individual, his voice over the voice of others, and resistance over ease. So let's look in Acts chapter 28 this morning. Now, set up this story. Paul has been arrested wrongfully. He's in prison. He has faced a number of leaders, so he's been there months, even years, trying to get out, trying to, while he's in there, he's writing the Bible. While he's in there, he's witnessing to Jesus, to political leaders and judges. But at some point, he realizes he's not getting out, and it may cost him his life. And there's something that happened. There's a thrust in him. There's a desire in him that he wants to get to Rome to preach the gospel. It is the center of the world at the time. If he can get to Rome, preach the gospel, that's his goal. And so in a moment, kind of a flippant moment almost, Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. And so he gets a government-paid trip, mission trip, to Rome. Okay, that's what happens. Through the prison system, he's appealed to Caesar, and God is sending him to Rome. Maybe not how you would choose. He didn't send out a support letter, right? He didn't raise funds. He didn't get a good flight. No, he got the government jail trip to Rome. And here he is. He's on the way. And on the way, he encounters a storm. He feels it coming. He actually tells, as we'll see, he tells the captain, hey, this is not going to go well with us. If we depart, we may not survive. They do it anyway. They go around this island. They hit another storm. 2 weeks at sea, they don't see the sun. Men are crying out to God who aren't even believers, right? Who may deliver us. And they come to this place and they're driven onto the island. And this is, we pick up from the story in Acts 28. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if y'all been through all that, I'm washed up, God. Just take me on, right? And this is Paul, chapter 28. After we were brought safely through, I like that, safely through, right? We just lost our ship. But we were brought safely through. We then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, and they kindled a fire, welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. That's hilarious to me. In all the wrong ways. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. And this justice is even a proper noun. The God of justice has, you know, put out his verdict on this man. He must be a murderer. He, however, shook off the creature in the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. The fickleness of the crowd, right? Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery. Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. When this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail on a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Now, washed up or set up, seizing our divine moments. Embracing our divine moments means choosing purpose over destination. There's something that burns inside of us that God has made us for more. There was a song when I was a young college student by Switchfoot. It said that we were meant to live for so much more. And it just began to reverberate in my soul. Yes, I'm meant for more. All of us know that there's fires of destiny that burn in us, that push us forward, that there's more to life than what we're living. There's something God wants us to do. I think that's from the Lord. I think that's God. But here's the thing about destiny. This word, destination, it implies that there's a place. It implies that there's a destination that God is bringing us to. And if we may make the mistake of thinking about our calling, our destiny, our purpose as a place rather than a purpose. Now, there's someone throughout history that I look to who may embody this person of destiny, very few more than a man by the name of Winston Churchill. What did he say about destiny? Now, he said this, speaking in the 1930s, 10 years before World War II, he warned of German armament, rearmament, Hitler, Britain's lack of comparable military strength to fight. Churchill told his wife that when he was coming into his prime minister position that he could hear the sound of wings beating over him as if God was ushering him in for this divine moment. I felt as if I was walking with destiny and that all my past had been but a preparation for this hour and for this trial. Can you imagine? Like, here you are. Your whole life is meant for this moment. That's destiny, right? Listen to what he says about destiny. It is a mistake to look too far ahead. Only one link in the chain of destiny can be handled at a time. Here's our moment. Paul gets a vision from the Lord, Acts chapter 23, verse 11. He's getting ready to face trial. And he says, as I was sleeping, Jesus, I just love that, Jesus stood beside me. Like, can you imagine? Maybe you're in a dream or a vision and Jesus himself stands beside you, puts his hand on you, goes, don't worry, bro, you're going to make it. You're gonna go to Rome and tell Caesar the gospel. I mean, that's a word, right? So my whole life I'm thinking, Rome, baby. We're going to Rome. I'm thinking about where I'm going. But did you notice here? In fact, in chapter 27, God visits him again in the middle of all this shipwreck moment, right? We're all going to die moment. And God says, remember, you're going to see Caesar. So he knows where he's going. And yet he ends up in Malta. He ends up, maybe that's us today. Maybe you didn't see your life being what it is right now. Maybe you're on a beach, washed up, you never intended to be. I know that some of us in this room. We're on beaches we never intended, we never planned on being. See, the revival in Malta didn't happen in a strategic planning meeting. It didn't happen on this moment where Paul's like, you know what, we're going to go to Rome, we're going to island hop and see revival. No. He ends up in Malta, no decision of his own to be there. Now, how much in the last 2 or 3 years we had no real say over? Now, we can sit here and just be washed up on the shore. But if we're going to seize our divine moment, we have to realize that my purpose and God's purpose over my destination. There's some of us in this room, you know God's calling you to do something or do some career or calling. Young people, you feel this desire, something to go somewhere and to do something. And that may be from the Lord, but don't miss the purpose God has you in right now. One link of destiny at a time. What season are you in? Seize it. Because if we look off, we'll miss what God's trying to do in this season we're in. Stephen Mansfield, in his book, Men on Fire, Restoring the Forces That Forge Noble Manhood, says this: the art of the fulfilled destiny is for a man or woman to understand that his or her life is the school of his destiny. Whatever situation, whatever season you're in school. You're in a school for the purpose of God. What is our purpose as a people, as a church? To glorify God? To make disciples or help people follow Jesus? No matter, now, are we going to reach the campus? Yes. Are we going to reach parts of this city that no one's reaching? Yes. Are we going to reach back and raise up the next generation? Yes. I see a church in this city that touches the nation. But we're called to make disciples. That's our purpose. And if we get so bent up on looking at the next thing and doing the next thing and doing the next thing that we don't make disciples now, there's nobody to send. There's no parts of the city where leaders can go in and influence. Are we being trained to follow Jesus? Are we being built up? Paul's destiny was Rome, and he got there. In fact, his greatest theological work was written to Rome before he got there. You think he's not thinking about Rome? He's never been there and writes the greatest theological treatise on the gospel in 16 chapters in the book of Romans. But he didn't miss his moment on that beach. Washed up. Everything that they'd put their hope in to get him to Rome, dashed. I know we're going to look at this boat, right? Look at all 256 people or 67. It's 200 and some folks on this boat. They counted them. It's written. We're going to get to Rome. Crashed. He didn't sit there and cry on the beach for Rome. He said, man, God's called me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And this island's full of Gentiles. So we're going to preach right here. Choosing your purpose over your destination. What's your purpose today? What is our duty in the season you are in? Young person, you might be destined to be a great leader or an influencer. But what is your purpose in this season? Could it be honing your character? Could it be working on the disciplines in your life, preparing you for the next thing God has for you? Are we looking about what we will become? Are we doing the things every day to become better at these things so that we can step into that thing? How many people walk into their purpose and their calling and their character can't hold the weight of it? Amen. So what are we doing right now? Are we cultivating the season we're in? Maybe you're a seasoned disciple in this room. Helping those around you through seasons that you've already walked through. Reaching back so that they make it through raising small kids, raising teenagers, being an empty nester, preparing the last half of their life for glory and service for the King. May we choose purpose over destination. We spend a lot of time preparing for a destination. What are we living for in the moment? Number two, choosing, embracing our divine moments means choosing community over the individual. Look at this in Acts chapter 27, verse 1, speaking of the beginning of this sailing trip. And it was decided that we should sail to Italy. They delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. Did you catch that there? Right in the middle of Acts, the word we pops in. It doesn't start in Acts 1. The writer of Acts, his name is Luke. He's writing this to Theophilus. He's saying, I'm going to give you an ordered account of the beginning of the church, the breaking out of the gospel into the world in the first century, and I'm going to deliver it to you. I'm writing this letter to you. But Luke is writing about what happened in the early church, and then all of a sudden, he's in the story. And here he is, Acts 27. We should sail to Italy. Who is your we this morning? Who is your we in purpose? Luke was Paul's friend, his personal doctor, people assume. But he's also there writing, narrating the story God's telling about the early church. He's right there writing to remind us today of what God did in history. To say, look, this is our spiritual lineage. This is how God moved throughout human history. This is what we can believe for today. Luke is writing, who is your we? Who is helping you see the narrative God is telling with your story? Think about that. Here's the story that God's writing, and there's someone in Paul's corner helping craft the story. Who's helping craft the story of God in your life? So, because here's Paul, shipwrecked on the thing, gets bit by a viper, and here's the news comes out. Murder at Malta, right? Murder at Malta, escapes the shipwreck, but God gets his justice. You're talking about, I'd be like, maybe that is right, you know? He got me, finally. All my sins of killing Christians caught up to me. That's what Paul might have thought. But there was someone in his corner narrating the story. And the viper jumped on him and he shook it off and nothing happened. There's a whole modality in counseling and psychology called narrative therapy. You spend time rewriting your past from a different perspective. And people have seen great breakthrough from this. But imagine this. What if God is rewriting your past? What story would he be saying about your past? That's a little bit more powerful than a fresh perspective. Well, it's a God perspective. But it came from the we, not from the me. Stephen Mansfield, in his book, Men on Fire, on the chapter we were actually reading this week on the fires of friendship, said this: most men in the Western world today cannot name a best friend. The average man not only cannot name a best friend, but also cannot name anyone he would call if he was out of town and his son was put in jail. Who could he trust with such a thing? Let me just speak to men for a moment. Men in middle age are more likely to take their life than any other demographic. 4 to 1. Most of the time, when they do a deep dive, they're lonely and there's no one they can talk to. We see this play out in this ship. Here's the storm. It starts to get bad. This is in chapter 27. He says this: and fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. Here we are, the non-religious praying, right? Dear God, help us. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, they had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out more anchor. Basically, you got a group of sailors sneaking down a lifeboat and jumping in. They're trying to get out. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. Does that not give a picture of our culture and how we deal with relationships? It's hard. It's dark. We're in a storm. I better get mine and get out of here. And it was actually, he didn't say, if those men get out, they won't be saved. He goes, if those men get out, you won't be saved. We're cutting that, they ain't going nowhere. You're going to stay in this, buddy. All right, so they cut the ship and they stay together because there's a picture of purpose and destiny that takes a we. What a picture to me of the church here. Look, the church is in this analogy. Man, we're going into a storm. It doesn't look good. The structure may fall apart, but the church has never been about a structure. It's been about a people. It's been about relationships. It's been about, look, structures come, structures go, but the people of God stay together because of relationships. Community over the individual. Jesus gives us another example. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we hated God, his rules and his ways with our mouths and with our actions, he did what was best for us, not best for him. Jesus stooped low, leaving perfect harmony with the Father, stepping into the earth. Your attitude should be the same as Christ, that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself a servant. He went down so that we could go up. See, our instinct, and here's the thing about instinct, and I'll tell this story. A friend of mine let me borrow a jet ski recently. Okay, now I'm not nautically gifted. So I enjoy the jet ski, but we were pulling tubes and my daughter wanted to try skiing. So I put her on there. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm like, I've heard this Beatty say this once, do this and see if it happens. So before you know it, I see the rope start to disappear slowly at first and then very quickly. And it started getting sucked up in the motor. You know what instinctively I did? I grabbed that rope. It's going, right? Oh, no, it doesn't need to go in the motor. I grabbed that rope. It ripped the flesh off of my hand. I literally looked down and saw the meat on my fingers. And then I was more worried about how I ruined my friend's jet ski. Here's my point. In stressful situations, in storms, when things aren't going, if we rely on our instincts, we usually do the wrong thing. Yeah. Not every time. But our instincts, my instincts said, grab the rope. I should have turned off the motor, right? And so when things don't go right in community, our instinct is to pull the plug. Our instinct is to point the finger, to get bitter, not to offer forgiveness, not to have reconciliation, is to get out. But our instincts usually hurt us. No, not always. And that's why community is so important. Because look, you find a good trusted friend and you say, hey, they did this. She said that. This happened to me. I'm leaving. And your friend's like, why would you do that? I don't know. And you have a conversation and you hear God and you begin to move. Because choosing community over the individual is required if we as the church, as even GCF church, we're not the only expression of the body of Christ in Greenville, but we are at one. And if we're going to walk into our purpose, if we're going to seize our divine moment, and we are in a divine moment in human history, if we're going to step into that, we are going to have to stick together. It's amazing. I was listening to a prophetic word. And the guy said, Jim LaFoon actually, he said this. He said, no military force could ever have even dreamed of taking out the United States. But we can destroy ourselves. Right? The Church of Jesus Christ is powerful. Unstoppable, Jesus said. The gates of hell couldn't come against it. But if we turn and bite and devour each other, the expression of the kingdom of God in this moment will miss our divine moment. Amen? Number three, choosing his voice over the voices of others. Now, I referenced this earlier, Acts 23. Again, in Acts 27, it says in verse 10, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and of the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship than Paul. Of course they did, right? I'm thinking, Paul's a prisoner. I think the guy who's running the ship and paying for the thing should make the decisions. But Paul heard the Lord. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend, they used rational. It's not suitable that we stay here. The majority decided. How many times has the majority been wrong, right? The majority decided to put out the sea and the chance somehow that they would reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete. And here's the thing. Later, Paul rubs it in but doesn't really. He's like, I told y'all this would go bad. But because I'm on the ship and Jesus said I must preach in Rome, we're going to make it. Okay, if we stay together. So here's the point. Choosing his voice over the voice of others. Everything about their decision made sense. The captain said, let's go. The guy funding the trip said, let's go. It doesn't make sense. It's rational. We can't stay here. We got to go somewhere else. And then Paul, the voice of the Lord, I don't think we should go. It's not going to go well for us. Yeah, we're going anyway. Here's the thing. If we're going to walk into our divine moment, we're going to have an ear toward heaven. And can I be honest? I don't love this. If you know me, I want certainty. I'm a man of this book. Jesus Christ died, risen from the dead. This is the inerrant word of God. Whether I like it or not, this word will stand forever. I believe that. But I also know as I read this book, people hear God. Paul sure did. In fact, Paul hearing God allowed him to make it through the shipwreck, this whole situation. Now, I don't like that because that throws a wrench into objectivity, doesn't it? How many of us like objective things? White, black. That's right, that's wrong. But here's God, I want to speak to you. Now, this is why I embrace this. Not because I like it, because it's biblical. We do not serve mute idols. We serve a God who speaks. From the beginning, God spoke the word into existence. From the beginning, out of his mouth comes communication. Does he communicate predominantly from this Bible? Absolutely. But he speaks to you and I, friend. He can speak. And if we're going to walk into our divine moment as a people and as individuals, we're going to have to hear God. Now, let's put some parameters. As your pastor, let's put some parameters on that. God would never say anything that violates this word. Never. Not only the word, but the character of God. Now, we might say, and 1 Corinthians is a great example, one of the most dysfunctional churches in the New Testament. Okay? They're fighting over communion. They're fighting over whether you should wear a headdress or not. They're speaking over each other in services. Oh, I got a prophetic word. I got a prophetic word. Then he's speaking in tongues. He's speaking in tongues. I mean, the spiritual gifts is mayhem. And Paul, if I was to walk in a setting like that, this is what I say. All this spiritual gift stuff, y'all be quiet. We're going to read the Bible. This is what Paul said. I want you to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. I think they're doing that, Paul. I want you to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you will prophesy. See, he didn't throw out the baby with the bathwater. He said, there's dysfunction. Let's bring order. I believe God speaks. I believe God can speak to you. I believe he wants to. Yes, yes. We have, from all of human history, examples throughout this book, all the way to the end, of God revealing himself and speaking to his people. He will never violate his word. I didn't make up that idea. I got that idea from this word. That's God's revealed will to us through his word, is that he speaks. Now, he will not violate his word. And I'll throw a little caveat in there. The people of God around you who know you, what are they saying? Now, Paul had a Luke. I think we should do this. And Luke's like, yeah, we're going to do that. If you're the only one in your circle of friends that thinks that's the Lord, I might put it aside. Say, Lord, I'm not saying it's not you, but evidently no one else thinks it's you. I'm going to wait on it. But we need to have a voice from the Lord. I'm going to give you another scripture, 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19. Listen to this. I love this. Just wrapping this point up, baby. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, Paul, writing to Timothy. This is what he says. In accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. So Timothy had gotten prophetic words about his life. That by them you may wage the good warfare, holding on to faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have shipwrecked their faith. Talking about shipwrecks here, right? And here's Paul. I wonder if he was thinking about all the shipwrecks he's been through in the natural. What allowed him to walk onto the beaches of Malta with a word in his mouth and with serpents falling off his body unwavering? Because he'd heard the Lord. He had a word. He waged war in the middle of this storm. He's like, God, are we going to die? Well, we can't die because you said, I'm going to Rome. There was a word in his heart that God spoke to him that he fought with. Fight the good fight of faith with the prophecies previously made about you. There was a word given to Paul in the middle of the storm that he was using to fight, to walk into his purpose and his destiny. Seizing his divine moment. You will testify in Rome. Can you imagine he's thinking about that the whole time the ship's going on? We're going to make it. We're going to make it. God told me. God told me. Finally, seizing our divine moments means choosing difficulty or resistance over ease. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them in the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. If it were me, come on! Like up, like. Three shipwrecks. This is the third one, God. And here I made it. And then I'm just trying to serve these people, gather some wood. Paul's just gathering wood. He's like, man, you know, I should be like Jesus. I should serve these people. Let me gather some wood. Boom. Come on. On the way, he just shook it off in the fire. Why? Because he knew if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to face resistance. He wasn't, oh my God, am I going the wrong way? Right? That's what I would do. Did we go the wrong way? I got bit by a snake. Lord, did I make a mistake? I'm just being honest, y'all. We need to expect resistance. We have a saying, I don't know if Pastor, we got it from Pastor Mike, somebody, one of our friend group. Every time something bad would happen, we say, we must be going the right way, baby. Resistance was confirmation that we're going in the right way. Yes. Not an opportunity to reevaluate. Expect it. Jesus talked about our enemy, the devil. Jesus, the Son of God, the great teacher, the good moral teacher, God in the flesh, talked about the enemy more than anyone else. The enemy. Jesus talked about the enemy. Then we know we're going to face resistance. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted you, they will also persecute. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Expect resistance. Expect it. And then shake it. You know what's interesting about the fire? The fire drove out the serpent and killed the serpent. The fire drove out the serpent and killed the serpent. The closer you get to God, the more God's doing in our midst, serpents are going to come out. But we got to shake them in the fire. We got to bring them back to the Lord. In fact, Mark says this in Mark 4. When we sow the seed on the rocky soil, he says when persecution and trial come up because of the word, the closer you get to God, the enemy's going to resist you. And it's going to come out. As we close, I played sports. I want to be athlete. I'm a competitor. I've never walked away from a game or a competition or a championship and thought, I wish I didn't give as much. Right? Man, I gave everything. I wish I hadn't given everything. I've never had that feeling. Now, tons of times thought, I could have given more. Walked away from the field and thought, I could have given more. And maybe that would have been the difference. Now, why do I say that? Because resistance is inevitable. And if you find yourself being resisted today, do you find yourself washed up? Been through a storm, maybe someplace you didn't want to be. You didn't plan this. This is not what you designed. This wasn't your plan. I want to encourage you with a couple things. Number one, realize that you are in the school of destiny. No mistake. What that personal trial that you're going through could be the very thing that God is trying to teach you something about who He is and about who you are so that you might be a light to those behind you. A light. God takes us in our brokenness so that He might use us for His purpose so that the brokenness of others could be set free. That's just Isaiah 61. That's Isaiah 61. The busted and broken will be restored and they'll be called oaks of righteousness so that you may rebuild the ancient cities. We may be a part of what God's doing in His purpose. So let me just help us this morning. If you're going through a trial or a season and you feel washed up and broken, you don't know which way is up, you are perfectly in the setting to realize that God wants to use you right where you are. He wants to meet you there. You're in the school of destiny. Now, trials don't make destiny. It's choosing in the trial to lean into the Lord. Number two, get close to friends. Get close to friends. I say that knowing some of us in this room aren't great at making friends. So here's some practical things. Number one, be great at indirect contact. If you're men in here, and it's not just men, but I do want to speak to the men. We've got to be good at indirect contact, doing things together. We can't just walk into a man relationship. We want to be best friends. Not going to happen. Okay? You're weird. Back up. Okay? But we can do stuff together. Maybe we can go hunting. Maybe we can go fishing. I don't know why anybody would do that, but you could do that. Go fishing. You could go skiing. You could play sports. You could do things together. And as you do them, you can have this indirect contact, and maybe something will blossom out of that. If you're not in a life group, I don't know why, but it happens in moments like that, that we have a shared experience. Be a part of that. Now, the table is a great shared experience. Eat with people and see what happens. Master the art of indirect connection and see what develops out of it. Pray about it and see what God does. Finally, get close to the fire of God. Get close to the fire of God. Now that seems kind of esoteric. Good. I want you to wrestle with what that means. Get close to the fire of God. Getting around the fire will push out the vipers in your life and consume them at the same time. If we find ourselves being resisted today, we're going to have to get near God, hear His voice, have other people around us speak to us in our season, help us write the narrative of God saying, all I see is failure and defeat. And someone outside says, I see God sustaining you to something great. It's the changing of a narrative, one from heaven. Get around the fire of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning because we need you. Lord, we find ourselves on a shore that we didn't know how we got here, and not sure we planned it, but knowing that you are the God of purpose and destiny. You are sovereign over human history. You're sovereign over this nation and over the nations of the earth. And Lord, we want to be a part of what you're doing. We don't want to be washed up. We want to know that we have been set up for your purposes. If you find yourself in that place this morning where you feel, I'm washed up, I'm confused, I'm going through a storm, and I need some prayer, I want you to raise your hand. I just want to pray for you. Amen. All over this room. Amen. Okay, you can put your hands down. If you raised your hand this morning, I just want to pray for you. Father, you see every hand in this room. You see every situation. You stand above their lives, Lord. You are writing a story with their lives, Lord. I pray they'd invite you into it. Better yet, Lord, I pray they'd submit to you as the great author and redeemer. Lord, I pray that you would give them grace to lay their lives and their situation at your feet and ask, Lord, what do you want to do in my situation? Lord, I pray for the men and women in this room who need friends. It sounds even strange saying that out loud, but it's a reality. Lord, I pray that deep friendships would be forged, that we'd make it a priority. Lord, we'd see it not just as, that would be nice, but as a divine necessity to walk through this life with friends. We would invest in it. We'd get out of our comfort zone. We'd make it a priority. We would attempt to step out and build friendships, Lord. And that you would knit hearts together. There's nothing like storms and trials to forge bonds of friendship. And Father, I just ask that you would be with us as the people of God. On the corner of 14th of Evans, a community you've put together for your purpose, Lord, that we would seize the moment in front of us, Lord. We wouldn't look back, wish for different days. We would see where we are on the island of Malta, realizing you want to do something significant right here. Help us seize it, Lord. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning as we close. You can keep playing. That's good. I like that. It's helping me. If you joined us online, thank you. We've got lots of exciting things coming over the next couple weeks. VBS. If you want to mark your calendars on August 14th, Pastor Reggie Roberson from our church in Kings Park in Durham's going to come and minister to us. We'll have a leaders meeting after that. That'll be a great time, the fellowship and prophetic ministry. Lots of exciting things coming from the fall. If you need prayer this morning, we're going to open up the altars to minister to you. We'd love to stand with you in prayer. Amen? Before you guys